No, it's been a wonderful study of the tabernacle so far, and the best is yet to come, because we have not yet gone into the Holy of Holies, and there is some wonderful material when we get inside of the Holy of Holies. But for right now, we've looked at the first five articles of furniture, the two outside, and now we're going to look at, we've looked this evening at the three pieces in the holy place. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture that we're dealing with here this evening. Exodus 30, 1 through 10. Build an altar of acacia wood where you can burn incense. Make it 18 inches square and 36 inches high, and make each of its four corners stick up like the horn of a bull. Cover it with pure gold and put a gold edging around it. Then below the edging, on opposite sides, attach two gold rings through which you can put the poles for carrying the altar. These poles are also to be made of acacia wood, covered with gold. Put the altar in front of the inside curtain of the sacred tent. The chest with the place of mercy is kept behind that curtain, and I will talk with you there. From now on, when Aaron tends the lamp each morning and evening, he must burn sweet-smelling incense to be on the altar. Burn only the proper incense on the altar, and never use it for grain sacrifices or animal sacrifices or drink offerings. Once a year, Aaron must purify the altar by smearing on its four corners the blood of an animal sacrificed for sin, and this practice must always be followed. The altar is sacred because it is dedicated to me. Now, we had seen Jesus and every item of the furnishing so far, even in their order. When you compare this particularly with the Gospel of John, you know, in the altar, the outside, we stopped at first at the altar where the sacrifices are made, and we see here, Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's the book of John begins that, in where it identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. Second, we came to the brazen altar. Jesus himself identified himself as the water of life. And we came to the table of showbread. And we see that Jesus is the bread of life. John, the 6th chapter. We stopped at the light stand. And John 9, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. Here, and this evening we'll stop at the altar of incense. In John 17, where Jesus is, he gives the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we'll see how this portrays Jesus, not in his present work right now. Outside, we have looked at a finished work. Inside, we're looking at a present work. And so as we enter the holy place, you know, our sense of smell takes over. First, it is the fresh bread. And I made a little fresh bread here this evening. I meant to bring it up for you, but I forgot it's back there. We'll just eat it later on during the break time. And then the olive oil. But the prevailing aroma is that of this sweet incense from this altar. All three of these indoor furnishings speak of the worship, and you see as they're placed here, you can't go in. This probably it's a good thing, perhaps, that the men served as priests throughout this entire time, because if women had the opportunity to serve as priests, they'd start moving the furniture all around, wouldn't they? But God wanted it in a specific order in the way that He ordered. And you see the table of showbread. You see the golden candlesticks. And then we're back here toward the back where the altar of incense is. And as we look down inside of it, take off the toppings and the trappings and the coverings of it, and look down inside in an aerial view, you see that it's right before the curtain, this altar of incense. It is only 18 square inches by 3 foot tall. It's not large and imposing like the, for instance, the outdoor altar of brass that we looked at. Basically, we have these two altars, one on the outdoor and one on the inside. One is brass, the other is gold. The outdoor one has no crown. The inside one does. Outside, we see Christ in humiliation. Inside, we see Him exalted. Outside, we see what Jesus did on earth. Inside, we see what He's doing for us right now, living and making intercession for us. You know, every time that the high priest would light the golden lampstand, he would also burn the incense. And he would take a golden censer, which is a shallow bowl, and gather burning coals from the brazen altar outside where the sacrifices were made. And that was put inside this altar of incense, and then sprinkled the incense upon it. And the smoke and the smell would rise up, and it is symbolic of our prayers rising up to heaven. Incense in the Bible is a picture of prayer, depicted many times over and over when we look at the various passages of Scripture. For instance, Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Revelation 5:8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." God has our prayers in heaven. And I even go so far as perhaps to think that He's saving all our prayers. He's not. We just don't pray and they go and they throw cast them away. I think our prayers are saved. You know, it's like the stuff you save when your hard drive, you know, and you go back and in your computer and you find it and locate it and stuff you discover that's been there that you saved for some time. God sees all that stuff, I think. I probably can't find a biblical passage to indicate that, but I just have that kind of idea about our prayers, that they are manifest there as incense and golden bowls. No prayer goes unnoticed. Even better, Revelation 8:3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Whose prayers have been added to ours? The intercessory prayers of Jesus have been added to ours. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, your back may be against the wall. Now your finances may be shattered. Maybe you don't know or where to turn about some problem. Well, be encouraged, because Jesus is intercessing for us right now. Tells us here about the altar here that we're looking at, that we see the horns of the altar, and they're smeared with blood only on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, that this occurs. And this reminds us that the reason we can even pray at all is only because of the blood of Jesus. You know, this furnishing also has this golden crown that goes around. Psalm 21:3 says, "Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head." One day every knee, it says, shall bow, and every tongue shall confess before the one who has the crown on his head. You know, until that day, He is our advocate, which is a legal term. He is representing us in heaven. He is pleading our case for us. No matter who should come today and stand here before you and accuse me, for instance, in front of you all, of something that I have done, I'm telling you, it makes no difference. It might to you and my relationship to you, but it doesn't make a difference in my relationship to God, because Jesus stands up and He says, "You know, I object." That has all been paid for. And has been paid for by me. And so then God says simply, "Objection sustained." You know, the altar speaks of the person of Jesus. You see the incense here that is used. Verse 34 says, "Mix equal amounts of the costly spices here of sacnac, oak, I looked these all up and now I forgot how to pronounce them, galbanum, and pure frankincense, and then salt to make the mixture pure and holy." These four ingredients are not to be duplicated. Verse 33, "If you do, you will no longer belong to the Lord's people." In fact, it is indicated that this is a secret recipe. It's not like the Colonel's secret recipe, you know, that he has, that's locked away. It's not like Coca-Cola's formula that's in two different vaults, I guess, half of it in one place and one another This is a secret formula that God has that's not to be duplicated by man. I noticed that today I was looking at one of the book clubs I'm in, and one of the book clubs that I'm in, it has that book you can get, you know, secret formula recipes of all those restaurants. Wow. I don't go to that many restaurants to begin with, so a secret formula book wouldn't mean that much to me. But nevertheless, that somebody's going to buy that because they want the secret formula. This secret formula is so closely guarded, probably it was given from high priest to high priest so that it could never be duplicated. But stakay is a resin gum that is oozes from trees on Mount Gilead, and it was a bleeding tree that provided it. The other day, all the grandkids are over at the house in those real pleasurable moments for grandma. But anyway, they have got an activity that they started that just it kept them busy for the last hour and a half they were there. They went out to one of the trees. First, they started picking the leaves off the tree so they couldn't reach them anymore. Then they tried to climb the tree. That was all right. But then for a while, and a few of them, I was able to climb the tree. But then the activity turned. They picked up a branch, and they started beating on the branches in the tree. Okay, that's all right. You know, I cut those branches off every year on that tree anyway, so it don't make a big deal. But they just beat away on that, and they did it for a good hour. But when I went out there, they said, look, you know, the tree is bleeding. And that's exactly what we're talking about of this tree. It's a tree that bleeds here, this rosin gum. Then the akcha, this came from a species of shellfish like a crab that is found in the Red Sea. It was ground into powder, and when it was ground, it would give off this fragrance. And that shellfish gave its life for this fragrance. Galbanum, there's a great deal of secrecy that surrounds this. No one knows for sure what it was. It may be the rare Syrian leaf or something else. Many Bible scholars agree that the high priest kept this so secret that he didn't even reveal from where he got all the ingredients. And then, of course, there's the frankincense, which is a bitter white substance which came from piercing a tree or shrub that grew in the cracks of a marble rock. And it required very little moisture. And so any moisture taken from it was at great expense. And these ingredients then were taken and they were ground and they were blended together to the delight of the Father. You know, like the four Gospels. You know, on the story of Jesus, no matter which angle you look at Him from, it's like a diamond that shines. You see, prayers of the saints, as mentioned, verse of 34 again, says, mix equal amounts of the costly spices. I won't try to pronounce them again. And then add salt to make the mixture pure and holy. Like a weight or a perfect balance, it tells us that Jesus is the perfect balance of justice and mercy. But we humans have a balance difficulty. We're out of balance with one or the other. And I see that a lot in a lot of people's theology. Some people stress the mercy to the exclusion of justice, and some people stress justice to the exclusion of mercy. And we are people out of balance. But Jesus is in perfect balance. Sometimes as a preacher, I preach so hard against sin that some think that I'm uncaring, and other times, I try to be loving, and some think I'm soft on sin. You know, it's almost an impossible situation. And so sometimes I try to be firm and seem inflexible, but then I try to be flexible, and I appear to be wishy-washy. But Jesus is this perfect balance here. Verse 36, then, pound some of it into powder and sprinkle it in front of the sacred chest where I meet you. Be sure to treat this incense as something very holy. Very small, down to the tiniest detail to pound it and sprinkle it then here. It was a perpetual sacrifice, just like Jesus intercessing for us every hour, every day. The approach that is given here, some have imagined a contradiction here, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet thee. And then Hebrews 9, 2 and 4, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. If you're reading the two things, it sounds as if this golden censer is on one side in one scripture and on the other side in another scripture. But the golden censer is counted as a part of the altar of incense. So who moved it? Here's the question. Well, Leviticus 16, 12 and 13 says, and he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. It depends when at what point of the year we are talking as to where this golden censer is. Once a year, the high priest would carry this inside the veil. But today we have direct access to God in prayer. But remember, our access is through Jesus, which is why we pray, of course, in Jesus' name. Now, there is this sweet-smelling aroma that mixed and came together. Again, we don't know exactly how that odor smells because we can't duplicate from the recipe because we don't have it. We just have the ingredients and maybe even not all of them. But you know, there are those smells that just cause a warm feeling in us, things that we enjoy in liking those smells. I mean, the bread smell, the fresh bread smell back there, that's a good smell to me. And the perfume industry has made a great market over finding something to make you smell better than I guess a soap bath or something like that. But you need something else to improve your smell. But nevertheless, there is that aroma. There are those things that remind you of individuals or people or situations because of the sense of smell, because of the aroma. My question to you, though, is how do you smell to God? Now, if you want it to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, we need to do some things. We need to add some fire to your prayers. Exodus 30 and verse 7 and 8 here. From now on, when Aaron tends the lamp each morning and evening, he must burn sweet-smelling incense to me on the altar. This is a passion. Jesus prayed early in the morning and all night long. In the garden, his prayers broke the vessels in his brow. At my mother's funeral, I mentioned that the one thing that I would miss is her constant prayers on my behalf. And I even said that, you know, I mentioned that I had read a poem or a song or something one time that said mother's prayers have followed me. That was not my case. My mother's prayers preceded me. Because she prayed for me several times during the course of the day. And not for me only, but for all of her children and her grandchildren and other people that she was aware of that had needs, that she prayed for those. And I said, I did not know, of course, how many doors had been already unlocked for me, or how many giants had already been slain, or how many crooked paths had been made straight simply because of my mother's prayer. We need to have a stronger prayer life if we want to see greater things happen. And if Jesus is our model, then we see that that was something that entailed his whole life. He'd rise up early. He would stay out at night. We see him often in prayer. It was a passion that he made. And he made it continually. Two, it tells us there in verse 8, and this is persistence, perpetual, pray without ceasing, and then add some praise to your prayers, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. What appropriate scripture for us in this timing of the year. Now, God times these sermons all out, but here we come to the time of year when we're focusing more readily upon Thanksgiving, and He brings this passage and highlights it to us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You know, when I'm around a smoker, Peggy knows when I get home. When I eat at KFC, this seems to be their night, I guess, in the sermon, but when I eat at KFC, everybody knows where I've been, you know? But I guarantee you that when the priest walked out of the tabernacle, nobody asked where he'd been, because they could smell the sweet aroma as he came out. And as he moved through the people, they knew where he had been. But my question is then to you, that how do you smell to God? Some Christians just smell like they've been with God. And it's obvious.